chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. It says, "Then he said again to them, I go away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where am I going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, and I am from above. Ye are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." We have here again in the book of John, or in chapter 8, we have here Jesus continuing to talk to the Jews. And as he had told them before, over in John chapter 7, verses 33 and 34, he says, "I go away." And Jesus says, in John 7, 33 and 34, it says, "Therefore Jesus said, for a little while I am with you. Then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me. And where I'm going, you cannot come." Jesus was talking about going to the Father who sent him. He had told him before, and this was not the first time, and it definitely wouldn't be the last time that he told him he was going away. And he says, "For a little while I am with you." He says, "You will seek me." The problem is not that they were seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were seeking him in the wrong way, wasn't it? It's what they were seeking that was the problem. You know, God's word tells us in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, it says, seek while he may be found. Proverbs 8, 17 says that he loves those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, 6 says he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The problem is not with seeking the Lord, but they were seeking him in the wrong way. There's no doubt here that the Jews, and he's referring to the leadership here, they had been looking for the Messiah. They had been looking for him ever since the days of old. They wanted a king. They thought they had it all figured out, didn't they? They had planted in their minds what Jesus was going to look like, what he was going to be dressed like, where he was going to come from, and what he was going to do. The problem was they were seeking a lion, but God had provided a lamb. Over in Romans 10, 2, it says, "For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." The problem was not that they were seeking, but they had the wrong type of zeal, didn't they? They had a false knowledge of God's word. Back in John chapter 5, he tells them in verse 39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." They'd been searching the scriptures. They thought they knew them. But yet they clearly were seeking the wrong things, weren't they? This man that was standing before them, Jesus, he did not fit their mold. He wasn't one of them, was he? He was always hanging around the wrong type of people in their eyes. He was eating with the wrong crowd. You know, people are no different today, are they? Are they? There are a lot of people seeking their own Jesus and seeking them in their own way. They believe that there was a Jesus, don't they? All you got to do is ask them. They'll tell you in a heartbeat they believe in Jesus. Yet they want to find Jesus who they make up in their own minds, and they want to seek him when they in their own way. You know, the problem is not seeking. The problem is that people seek Jesus not for him, but for their life, but for the benefits and blessings that come from him. You know, these people, these men here, these leadership of the Jews, were good men according to the world standards, weren't they? They looked the part. They dressed the part. They knew the scriptures. It is said that they snipped one of every 10 leaves on the dill plant because they wanted to make sure that they tithed. These men were so righteous in their own eyes, and they had a zeal, but not in the knowledge of God, did they? They thought they had it all figured out. And Jesus had told them real quick, "You will seek me and you will die in your sins, because where I am going, you cannot come." What comes next here is the man he was speaking to shows how lost and undone they really were. They thought, based on their own righteousness, that they had their ticket to heaven stamped, didn't they? They thought they were so righteous in their own understanding that they laughed and mocked at Jesus. In this next verse, it says, "So the Jews were saying, 'Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come.'" Basically, what they were saying is that he was going to kill himself, that he was going to commit suicide. And the Jewish rabbis taught that to go to the darkest part of Hades, to the darkest place of death, was to commit suicide. And they laughingly joked and they mocked him and said, "Sure, the only place you can go that we're not going to come find you is to the blackest part of Hades." And that's what they were doing at him. They were mocking him. They laughed at him. They ridiculed him. Jesus had just told them that they were going to die in their sins, yet they thought they were so good that he was going to hell and they wasn't. It was just a big joke to them, wasn't it? It's sad to say that self-righteousness is a deadly deception, isn't it? People struggle with self-righteousness all the times, don't they? When you're talking with people, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, and you tell them that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, what's one of the most common things that people do? They look at you and they say, "You can't judge me." They tell you that they believe in God, don't they? They say, "Well, I believe in God. I go to a church. I said a prayer one time." They say, "I was baptized." People put the focus on themselves, don't they? They don't want to see what Christ done for them. They want to see their own self-righteousness. You know, there's people all over Rome, Georgia, and all over the world sitting in churches right now this morning that has the self-righteous attitude in there. We all know people like this. They sit in church, they put on the smile, they sing the songs, they read God's word, they even pray. But their whole life is based on what they've done instead of what Christ Jesus has done for them, isn't it? You can know this because you point somebody, show them what they're doing wrong, and they want to quickly turn on you, don't they? They want to start saying, "Look what I've done. Look what I've done. You can't tell me that. I've prayed that prayer. I've been baptized. I'm a member of such and such church." And that self-righteous attitude is the problem. Jesus had told his father, his followers, talking about works-based self-righteousness, that their outward righteousness wasn't going to get them there. He acknowledged that these Pharisees, that these Jewish men, were very righteous. In Matthew 5:20, it says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." They thought they had it figured out. Their self-righteous attitude was going to do them in, though. One way to die and go to die in your sins is to be self-righteous. God's word tells us that our righteousness is filthy rags, doesn't it? In Isaiah 64:6, it says, "And all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind is taking us away." Paul, of all the men, acknowledged that his righteousness was just filth and corrupt. Paul says over in Philippians 3:5-8, he says, "I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." Paul acknowledged that his own self-righteousness was rubbish. And self-righteousness will take us to our final rejection, won't it? There will be a lot of good people with self-righteous attitude who will be disappointed in the day of judgment, won't they? People sitting in the pews in churches this morning, people that sat in pews their whole life and they're a member of the church, they're a member of some church, they do the things with Christians. They do the things that the Bible says do, but they believe in their self-righteous attitudes. They believe that their religion is going to get them there. Matthew 7:21-23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" One way to die in your sins, Jesus tells them here, to be self-righteous. Be careful of being self-righteous. You will die in your sins if you never acknowledge that you're a sinner. You never acknowledge that you're separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. You never admit to doing anything wrong, and you put all the faith in what you've accomplished and not what Jesus has accomplished for us. Second way to die in your sins, it says here, is to be worldly minded, doesn't it? Jesus points to them. In verse 23, he says, "And he was saying to them, 'You are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world.'" One way to guarantee that you'll die in your sin is to be a part of this world, isn't it? You say, "Wait a minute, I live in this world." And Christ says, that's not what he's saying here. He says to be of this world, it means to be of this world is to be part of the system. To set your mind on earthly things. To set your minds on things that are contrary to God. You know, the world is all about gimme, 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 isn't it? Everywhere you turn, people are always thinking about themselves as a part of the world, aren't they? It's all about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Jesus, it says over in James, to be a friend of the world is to not know God, doesn't it? James 4:4 says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I always like what Pastor Woody says. The problem is not when the boat's in the water, isn't it? The problem starts when the water starts to come getting in the boat. We live in this world. We're a part of this world, but we shouldn't be a part of the world system. We should be separated from it. We should not be earthly minded, as Philippians 3:18 says, "For many walk, of whom I am often told you, and now telling you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, and whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." You know, as a body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not part of the worldly system. This world is not our home. 1 Peter 2:11 tells us that we're strangers and aliens in this world that we live in, and that our home is not here on this earth. We should be longing for our heavenly home, as Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, people's not going to like it when we go against the system, are they? You don't have to directly call attention to anyone. Just be a light. When people come to you and they say, "Hey, let's go get drunk together. Let's go down here to the clubs and let's party. Let's go over here and do these drugs. Let's go over here and hear these dirty jokes." All you got to do is just say no, and they're going to hate you for it, aren't they? People's going to hate you just being around when you're a Christian. The light that is within us, Lord Jesus Christ, exposes our sin, doesn't it? We got to remember that the world is going to hate us when we're not part of the worldly system. John 15:18-19 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." The world is going to hate us. It shouldn't be any surprise to us. But I'm glad this morning that Jesus Christ provided me a way out of the world. I'm glad that He has overcome the world and that we're overcoming the world. I like what 1 John 5:4-5 says. It says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of Christ, the Son of God?" Jesus was warning them that you will die in your sins for being self-righteous, for being a part of this world. Another reason why that people will die in their sin is because of pure unbelief. They don't want to believe who Jesus Christ said He was. In verse 24 it says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." There's a word here that I think we ought to write down, that we ought to remember when we're sharing the gospel with the people. And that's word here, "unless." You know, Jesus, this is a powerful little word right here in verse 24. We should underline it. We should not forget it. This was not their final judgment. For some of them, it probably was. But we got to remember what John 3:16 says. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any to perish, but all come to repentance." John 6:40 says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Jesus says that you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am He. You will die in your sins. When we share the gospel with people, we need to remind them that unless they believe that He is who He said He is, they will die in their sins. Jesus says, what does He say? "Unless you believe that I am." A powerful statement. It's what His name was. Over in Exodus 3:14, "I am that I am." They knew this word. It cut to their heart. In places before, they got upset when He mentioned this name. He had told them before in 6:35, He said, "I am the bread of life." In 8:12, He said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus tells us several times that He was the I am. In 10:9, He says, "I am the door." 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. In 11:25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In 14:26, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. 15:1-5, he says, I am the true vine. Jesus Christ tells us in no uncertain terms that he was God. He had already told them that. You know, people want to say all the time that it's okay to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ the way you want to, don't they? I've been asked several times by people that call themselves Christians why I think that Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and other religions, even Muslims, don't know the Lord Jesus Christ or don't know God. And I said, because they don't know the Son. They teach contrary to what God's Word says who Jesus was. I have a good friend who grew up in Grace Bible Church many years ago who recently, I was in his office, and he told me he had come to an understanding that Jesus Christ was a created being. And when I told him that he was going to die and go to hell for not believing that Jesus Christ was God, he got upset with me. He says, now wait a minute, you're judging me. And Jesus Christ warns them right here, and he warns us several places. He said, if you don't believe, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Unbelief will send you separated from the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. You know, there's no hope when it comes to the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is there? John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If we don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if we don't believe who he said he was, God's wrath is going to abide on us, isn't it? We're going to die in our sins. Hebrews 2:1-4 says, for this reason we must pay close attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Jesus is telling him, unless you believe in who I am, you will die in your sins. You know, Jesus Christ gave enough revelation about himself for them to believe who he said he was, didn't he? It was sufficient to believe that he was who he said he was. There's always enough evidence to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not always a life of fully understanding, but a life based on faith, trusting and believing and receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior. By just not believing who Christ said he was, you'll spend an eternity lost in your sins and die separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth reason that's found here in the context, a way to die in your sin, is found here in verse 25. First part of verse 25 says, so they were saying to him, who are you? Again, we have the Jews here mocking the Lord Jesus, aren't they? In a sense, what they were saying is, who are you to tell us that we're going to die in our sins? Who are you to tell us that we're worldly? Who are you to tell us what we should believe in? After all, we're the keepers of the law, aren't we? We've done all these great things. We've separated ourselves from the filth of the earth. We haven't done anything contrary to the law. We're the leaders of society is what they're claiming here. We're the ones who tell people what to do, not you. They were questioning him here. They're questioning his authority. And by doing so, they were willingly ignorant of the fact of who Christ Jesus was. You know, unbelief produces ignorance, don't it? They really didn't have a clue who was standing right there in front of them, did they? You know, people are no different, are they? You can go up to someone and you can show them the truth of God's Word. You can show them the way to the Lord Jesus Christ right out of His words. And they don't want to hear it, do they? It's true in our day-to-day lives also. You can show somebody they're doing wrong. And if they have their mind made up that they're right, they're not going to hear nothing you got to say. I deal with it all the time. In their own mind, they're right. They don't want to hear what anybody's got to say. They want to throw up excuses, doesn't they? They were willingly ignorant to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was standing in front of them. He had told them who he was. He had gave them all kind of evidences. He had fed the thousands. He had done many miracles. He had healed the sick. And yet all the time, in their ignorance, they chose to not believe who he said he was. They had it figured out, didn't they? Jesus responded to them. He says, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning?" He told them over and over who he was. He didn't have to prove himself anymore, did he? He was done telling them at this point who he was, and this, when he was talking to them at this point. But he did tell them, "I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these things I speak to the world." Jesus tells them right here that he's got many things to speak to them. He's also got many things to judge concerning them. He also tells them that what he's saying is not of his own authority, isn't he? Back in John 5:30, he says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Jesus had told them that his teaching had come from the Father before, hadn't he? In John 7:16, he says, "So Jesus answered them and said, 'My teaching is not mine, but it is his who sent me.'" Jesus had told them just right before this that his judgments were true in John 8:16. "But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me." They asked, "Who are you, Jesus, to tell us what to do?" And he had just told them. He said, "What I do and what I say comes directly from my Father who sent me." They didn't have any reason to question who his authority came from. They didn't have any reason to question the evidences that he had already given to them as to who he was. But by their willful ignorance, they did not know who he was. They will die and go and die in their sins. It says this in verse 27. It says, "They did not realize he had been speaking to them about the Father." Now Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, had been standing right in front of them, hadn't he? The only way to eternal life was standing in their face, and yet they mocked him. They laughed at him. They made fun of him. They questioned. They accused him of killing himself and going to Hades. He had reminded them that they were of the world, that they were worldly, and that they couldn't come where he was going. He had told them that unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He had told them that his authority had come from the Father. And yet, they were willingly unbelieving and in it. They did not know that they had been speaking to them about the Father. Verse 28. "So Jesus said, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He.'" Jesus told them like he had told them before that he would be lifted up. He told them over and over that he was going to die at Calvary throughout his ministry. Yet no one understood, did they? John 3, 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so much, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. John 12, 32 says, look what Jesus says, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men. I will draw men to myself. Jesus said, I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going away. And to do so, you will know that I am He. You know, everyone is going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, aren't they? I would hate to know that the moment that I pass from this life into the next, that I did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Because the instant someone dies not knowing Him, they will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He was the Savior, won't they? It's made clear to us in Philippians 2, 10 and 11 that every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a terrible tragedy that will be to have to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge that He is who He said He is, but will be cast into eternity in the lake of fire. You know, God has given all of mankind enough evidence to believe in Him. No one will be excused. No one. You know, this question is always brought up. I hear it on the radio almost on a weekly basis. I've heard people ask, I've had people ask me, what about those people that never hear? Surely they're not going to stand before the Lord. They don't have God's word. But yet Romans 1:18 through 25 clears that up. Or 18 through 22. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became as fools, and exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Man has always rejected God, hadn't he? From the Garden of Eden to the present day, man wants to come to God on their own terms, don't they? They think that by self-righteous attitude, by believing in a Jesus that's not who Jesus is, by just unbelieving, by being willingly ignorant, because all the evidence is around us, people choose to die and to die in their sins. Jesus finishes up here in verse 28 and 29 again. He says, I can do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father had taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. He reminds them one last time here that the Father had taught him these things, that he had authority to say what he was saying. That unlike them, the Father was with him. You know, here these men thought they were pleasing to God, yet he was nowhere to be found for them, was he? But he was with the Son. What a blow it is when we realize that our self-righteous, worldly-minded, unbelieving, and ignorant selves reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is just the way the world is, isn't it? It's evident that people don't know the Lord Jesus Christ when they reject Him. When you show someone the things of God's Word, and they want to turn it, and they want to talk about themselves. But the good thing about it, that Jesus Christ is always in the saving business, isn't He? Jesus Christ convicts us sinners, don't He? He sends His Holy Spirit. He calls us to salvation. Without that calling, no one would ever come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, would they? It says here in verse 30, it says, "And as He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him." Jesus was pleasing to the Father, wasn't He? And He told them that. He said over in Matthew 5:17, He said, "This is My beloved Son, who I am well pleased." In John 12:28, it says, "Father, glorify Your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it." Everything Jesus did was pleasing to the Father. And because of that, He had the authority to say what He had just told them. Like I said, many people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ right there. A lot of people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, didn't they? 3,000, matter of fact, were baptized that day. The question is this morning, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that Christ is the great I Am? Do you know that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except by Him? You know, we all have loved ones. We all have friends and family that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, do we? But we're to keep praying. Despite them hating us, despite them rejecting us — they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ — but we're to keep showing them the love of Christ, don't we? We're just to keep telling them about our Savior. And I pray this morning that we don't deceive ourselves in thinking that what we're doing is going to gain us salvation.